Well, we come this morning to the end of the book of Galatians. We've started sometime in the fall, and I think we've got 30-some sermons in Galatians under our belt. So we come to these last words of the book. Now, if you've read any of other of Paul's letters, you might think that we're coming in for a nice soft landing, right? Because usually Paul's letters end with greetings, greet this person, tell this person I said hello, you know, hope things are going well for these folks, and a benediction. So this is great. We're at the end. It'll be all good feelings. Hi to everybody. Hope you're doing well. The Lord bless you. Peace out. And that would be a normal practice of Paul, but the book of Galatians really kind of breaks some of the norms. Maybe Paul got better. Galatians is probably one of the, if not the first letter in the New Testament written by Paul that we have. So it's one of his earliest letters. So maybe he got better as he went. But it almost seems as we're coming in for the soft landing. Paul kind of even takes up there in verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It seems that he's had somebody else who he's been dictating the rest of the letter to, and he's coming to the end, and he takes up the writing utensil, and he's going to do the rest just in his own hand. And at the last moment, just as he's coming in, he decides, nope, we got to pull up one more time. This is so important. I've got to try and get this to you, into your minds one more time. He's not going to say anything new in these verses, but it's like one more time. It's so important. I've got to tell you one more time. Some of you may know in our worship kids that an elder of the church leads the children in age-appropriate ways dealing with the passage that we're dealing with in the service here. Galatians, I think, has been challenging at times for our elders to figure out how to speak. And so this elder said, you know, the last time I did worship kids, we were in Galatians 2, and we were talking about circumcision. And by golly, I got it today, and it's circumcision again. I didn't write it. It's what's before us. But Paul does want us to understand. I think there's a reason. I think that the very heart of Paul is poured out here because he wants the Galatians and he wants us to understand and to know the foundation of our salvation. He doesn't want us to set our feet, to set our hope, to set our future, to set our deliverance, our redemption on a foundation that is unable to bear that weight. But he wants us to put it upon a foundation that will last, will be certain, will be true, will be secure. And so once again, he enters the fray to remind us that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is built on, those aren't my words, hopefully they're familiar to you. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so he has to bring out the contrast again. He has to take his opponents and set them up, and then he has to compare or contrast the true gospel. Now, this has not been an easy book. Again, we almost would prefer that Paul would come in for that soft landing, because from the very beginning, if you were to go back to chapter 1, Paul's talking about people being cursed. Well, that doesn't sound very pleasant, right? Basically saying if an angel comes to you, or even if the apostle Paul comes to you and he preaches something different than what he preached to you before, cursed. Let that person be accursed. That doesn't produce good feelings. Cursing does not make people feel good. Then in chapter 2, he recounts a very powerful, painful confrontation that he had to have with the apostle Peter. A confrontation that, at least for myself, if I had been there, would have felt very awkward. Paul and Peter going at it. In chapter 3, he starts writing to his audience and he refers to them as foolish. You foolish Galatians. And then later on, in chapter 4, I think it's chapter 4, might be chapter 5, He refers to his opponents and says, I wish they'd go all the way and emasculate themselves. And you're kind of like, Paul, just can we have something that's not so in your face? But he's in our faces because this is so important. And so we have this comparison, this contrast drawn between his opponents, the circumcision group, the group that has been coming along behind Paul and not saying you don't need Jesus. That's really kind of the subtlety and the danger of what they're saying. If they're not saying, no Jesus, do this instead. The subtlety is they're saying, oh, you need Jesus, but you need Jesus plus, in this case, circumcision. It's Jesus plus something that is the danger that Paul is trying to address. And so he does it in this final way by saying, well, let's look at what they're really after. Let's look at what these opponents of mine are really after. What's their main concern? What's really driving them? And then see what's driving the Apostle Paul. And so he says there in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing of the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. That's his opponents. But why? Why are they so concerned for you to be circumcised? Are they really interested in your welfare? Are they really interested in your well-being? Are they really interested in your good? Paul says, no, that's not what motivates them. That's not what drives them. He says they only want this in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. He says they're not interested in your well-being. They're interested in their own well-being. They're self-protecting. They think that if they can get you to be circumcised and can add circumcision to Jesus, notice, they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But what they want is to be able to appease some group who would persecute them because they weren't circumcised or they weren't promoting circumcision. Now, when we hear persecution in the New Testament, our minds immediately want to jump to the Roman Empire, right? Because that's what our history tells us, and that's what we see. It's unlikely at this point in time that the Christians were undergoing a great deal of persecution from the Roman Empire. It may have been very localized. What we find from the book of Acts is that the early church faced most of their persecution not from the throne of Rome, but from the synagogue, from the leadership of the Jewish people. Go and read the book of Acts. Paul goes into a town. He goes to the synagogue, as is his custom. He preaches, he teaches, he reasons in the synagogues. He does all these things, and some of the Jewish people become converts. And then it kind of spreads out from there, and then other people who are not Jewish may get converted. But time and time again, as Jewish people are being converted, the Jewish leaders rise up, and they're the ones who beat Paul and who drive him out of town. Now that is, let be clear, that is not anti-Semitic. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that those are the facts, is that their fear is not of the persecution from Rome, but the persecution they've been facing from the Jewish leaders. And they're trying to appease the Jewish leaders by saying, hey, 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 we're all good. We're still promoting circumcision. We're not that far out in left field. You don't need to drive us out of the town. You don't need to kick us out of the synagogues. You don't need to make us social outcasts. We're still with you because we still hold the necessity of circumcision. And Paul is saying that is what's motivating this group. They're not motivated by truth. They're not motivated by seeking the good of others. What they are motivated by is they don't want to be persecuted. And later on, Paul draws the contrast. Look there in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, which is Paul's way of speaking of the physical scars that he bears on his body. It's not that they're atoning in the ways that Jesus' wounds were, but that for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus' kingdom, Paul has suffered. And he's saying, look, these guys are telling you these things to protect themselves. I'm telling you the truth, and you can tell that I'm not, what I'm telling you is not for my benefit, not for my good, not for my protection, because I'm telling you these things and I'm getting beaten. I'm getting the 40 lashes minus one. I'm getting thrown in jail. I'm getting kicked out of town. I'm getting rocks thrown at me for the purpose of killing me. Do you see the contrast? The circumcision party is motivated by their own ends, by their own good. Whereas Paul is motivated, is obviously not motivated by self-protection, not motivated by the benefit that accrues to him, because humanly speaking, what he gets for preaching the gospel is beat up, kicked out, cast aside. You all are in trouble because the clock's not up here this morning. I have no idea what time it is. It's not there at all. If it gets to be noon, Jason, give me the thumbs up, okay? I have no idea. I have no idea. I'm free. Free in Christ. Here we go. Settle in. All right. So, back to the text. And then he says they're doing this for their own self-protection. And the reality is, they may be acting like they view the law real highly, but the fact is they don't keep the law. There in verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Right? So it's not only their self-protection, it's their self-glorification. They're promoting this so that they can then look to themselves and say, look what we have accomplished. Look what we have done. You are our trophies about what we have accomplished. Right? They're all about self-protection. Paul isn't concerned about self-protecting. They want to boast in the works of their hands. They want to boast in what they've accomplished. And they can do that as evidence by the fact that they can persuade these Christians, these Galatian Christians, to add circumcision to the work of Jesus. Their main goal is to keep themselves safe and to promote themselves. That's at the heart. We've dealt with all the theological issues. You can go back in chapter 3. We've worked our way through those. The sermons are all online. You can go and listen to all those again if you like, or listen to them for the first time. The theological work's there, the practical outworking, but when it comes down to it, Paul says, this group who is trying to persuade you to add the works of the law to the finished work of Jesus are really only doing so for their own benefit and so that they can receive the glory. And Paul then says, I'm not doing this for my own good. Look at what I suffer. But more importantly, I'm not doing this for my glory. You want to know what I'm going to boast in? They're going to boast in your flesh as trophies. I'm going to boast in the cross of Christ. I'm going to boast in Jesus. I'm going to boast in what Jesus has done. Because if I boast in what Jesus has done, then who gets the glory? Jesus gets the glory. Jesus gets the honor. Jesus gets the praise. Paul's not doing the work of an evangelist. Paul's not doing the work of a missionary. Paul's not going around telling people the good news of Jesus Christ so that people will glorify Paul. In fact, if you were to go and to look at the early chapters of 1 Corinthians, where the church was dividing into different camps, Paul has no time for that. A Peter camp, and an Apollos camp, and a Paul camp, and a Christ camp. He says, that's no good because you're glorying and you're looking to the wrong things. He says, they boast in your flesh, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, Paul is reminding the Galatians that at the end of the day, the only thing that will save them, The only thing that will grant them peace with God, the only thing that will have their sins forgiven, the only thing that will secure them both now and to eternity, the only thing that will redeem them and set them free from sin, the only thing that will set them free from the power to... The only thing is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, he mentions specifically the cross of Christ, because without the cross of Christ, there is no, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The cross of Christ is central. But in many ways, the cross of Christ encompasses the entirety of the person and work of Jesus. In order for there to have been a death, there had to have been a life. So there we are at the incarnation. In order for him to have been a worthy sacrifice, he had to have lived a perfect life. So there is his perfect keeping of the law, by which he might then have a righteousness by which he could impute to us as his people. And if all Jesus had done is died on the death and remained in the grave, it would have been of no effect to us. The resurrection is God the Father saying, the work of Jesus is acceptable, it has accomplished what it was meant to accomplish, and now by the power of the Spirit, the work of Jesus is going to be applied to my people. And that Jesus is not dead, he is risen, he is reigning, he is ruling, and one day he will come back. He will set aside the old earth, set aside the old heavens. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. You know, we're not, I know this seems a long time ago, back in September at the beginning of the school year, anybody remember back that far? Nobody wants to remember back that far. Back in September, I'll remind you, before we began our series on Galatians, we did a 5-week series on the church model. Motto. We are a gospel community for life's journey. Wade preached a sermon on the gospel, and then I preached a sermon on the gospel. And in my sermon on the gospel, I said, what is the gospel? The gospel is not the benefits of the gospel, that is, forgiveness of sins, peace with God, eternity, all those things. The gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's all that Paul is telling the Galatians as he closes. That's all that he's telling us this morning is, what matters, what secures your salvation, where you need to place your hope, is not in any work that you do. Your hope needs to be placed in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. You know, I was part of a campus ministry in college. It goes by the name of CRU now. It used to be Campus Crusade for Christ. And they have a big emphasis on evangelism. Most of you probably know that. 4 spiritual laws. Ringing any bells, maybe for some of you. And I think EE, Evangelism Explosion, uses this too. It's a diagnostic question. Many of you have probably heard it. Where you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you ask them this question. If you were to die tonight, and then of course everybody goes, of course we don't hope that happens. We don't want that to happen. But in light of the fact that you might die tonight, and you were to stand before God, and He were to ask you why He ought to let you into His heaven, what would you say? Now, I have no idea. I don't think that's what's going to happen. But that's the diagnostic question. Well, any answer to that question, for the most part, there's only one exception that I can think of. Any answer to that question that begins with, well, because I did this, because I was baptized, because I read the Bible, you're on the wrong track. About the only good answer that begins with I is because I believe in Jesus. That's about the only good answer. If you really want to answer that question, see, I'm giving you the answers, right? This is a great tell you. Here's the answer. If this is the way it happens, hopefully you'll be savingly so, the answer should begin with because Jesus. That's what Paul wants the Galatians, and he wants us as we finish this letter, to go out with. Why are we accepted before a holy God? How are our sins forgiven? How are we being sanctified? How do we have good hope for this life and for the life to come? Where is our confidence? It's because Jesus. Because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. Because Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh in the incarnation so that he was fully God and fully man. Because Jesus lived a perfect life, because we're not able to live a perfect life. He did. He kept the law in a way that we would never be able to because of our sinful hearts and our sinful natures. Because Jesus, because no fault of his own, for no sin of his own, was crucified on a Roman cross and bore in his body the wrath of God, not for any sin of his, because he didn't have any, but because of your sin and my sin, that he was truly dead, that he was buried. Hey, we're going to be covering all this in the fall, by the way, when we do the Apostles' Creed. That he was there for 3 days. That after 3 days, God raised him from the dead. That he was here for 40 days, teaching his disciples, showing them how the Scriptures pointed to him. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he rules and he reigns and he intercedes on behalf of his people. What is the great hope of the Christian? Jesus. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's really not even Jesus and your belief in Jesus. Because you wouldn't believe if it weren't for the grace of God. That's what Paul wants us to know. He wants us to walk away from this book. Taking all the other things aside and all the intricacies of the law and all those things is, it is the person and work of Jesus that is the hope of the believer. But then he throws a twist because he knows Paul is a smart pastor. He is very, very smart. Because he makes a little twist here just at the very end. Because he knows, right, we confess it from Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful. And because even as believers we've got that remaining corruption still in our heart, we can still be deceived at times. Paul knows, right? You preach that Jesus, preach the Christ crucified, preach the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, and everybody's like, yes, Jesus, we love Jesus. We're going to just follow Jesus. Our hope is only in Jesus. That's what we're going to do. We're not going to have anything with that circumcision stuff. We're better than those circumcision people because we're not circumcised. We're free. And Paul goes, oh, you made a bad turn there. You made a twist. Right? You're not going to end up in a better place if in response to the circumcision party and them boasting in the fact of the circumcision, you go over and boast in the fact that you're not circumcised and you're free to not be circumcised. Right? That's what he says there in verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. So it's no good for you to say, well, I won't boast in the fact that I won't boast in the fact of circumcision. I'll boast in the fact that I'm not circumcised. Because that's why you can't answer the question, because whether it's I did this or I didn't do this. Because once again, the focus is no longer on Jesus, it's on you. You know, I find it very interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, which I've been going through in my Sunday school class, was written by Luke, who was a companion of Paul. And many of you may remember that Paul was a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he was progressing in his life. And so he was really kind of the top dog, and he had to be converted out of that Road to Damascus stuff. Hopefully you know that. Read it in Acts 9 if you don't. But that in Luke's gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees kind of come under very particular scrutiny. And part of me wonders if that's not because Luke was influenced by Paul, who was always probably reacting to some degree to his Pharisaical ways from his previous life before he was a Christian. And so when I was thinking about this, I immediately went to the parable that Luke records, and I think it's only Luke who records, about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Right? And the Pharisee, when he prays, basically hits both things, right? On one hand, he wants to talk about the things that he does, right? He goes and he prays and he says, you know, I tithe, you know, I pray, I fast 3 times a week. And by the way, I'm not like that guy, right? So he's boasting not only in the things that he does, but he's also boasting in the things that he doesn't do. And we can get caught in those same things. Of course, I don't have to do these things to be a Christian, but I'm a Christian because I don't do these things. And Paul says, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. What matters? A new creation. And who is the one who brings about the new creation? It's okay, you can say the answer. It's not true. Who? Jesus. Folks, this is Sunday school this morning, right? The Sunday school answer is that the new creation is brought about by Jesus. Jesus secures it in his work. He brings it about by His Spirit, who grants new hearts, who takes hearts of stones and makes them hearts of flesh. And so be very wary in having gone through this series on Galatians that you go, okay, yes, we don't need circumcision or whatever the works of the law are, right? We don't need those plus Jesus, you know. But in the negative, because I don't do these things, these secure. But that's where my security is. Right? So, you may go, you may say, well, so I can't even think of a good thing. Well, I've never murdered anybody, so I'm okay. That's a very extreme example. You know, I don't go to R-rated movies, so Jesus loves me more. I'm more accepted. You know, I don't struggle with pornography, so I'm okay. My acceptance is based on the fact of what I don't do. I don't speed. And by the way, I don't lie either. See, Paul is a good pastor because he knows the depth of his own heart and he knows the depth of our heart. That we can take even the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we'll find some way to twist it, some way to pervert it, some way to corrupt it. And so constantly, in the book of Galatians and in all his letters, he's constantly coming back and going, what you need to focus on is the person and work of Jesus. Read his letters. Time and time again, he brings us back to the person and work of Jesus. And here's what happens if you'll focus on the person and work of Jesus. And this is where we'll close. Verse 19. Peace and mercy. Doesn't that sound good? Peace and mercy. If you want true peace, if you want true mercy, the only place to find it, the only place to find it is in Jesus. Because if you base any of it on what you do or don't do, then it's always going to be wavering. You won't really feel secure because you wonder, well, how solid is the foundation? Maybe my part won't hold up. Maybe my part's not good enough. Maybe the beam that I put in, that's going to be the one that causes the whole thing to fall down. And mercy, if my sense of receiving God's mercy is somehow has any dependence on what I do, then again, will God be merciful to me? Maybe there's too much of me in this. It's not good enough. Maybe that one sin will be the one thing that makes God, instead of being merciful to me, turn away from me. Saints, as harsh as Paul may have seemed in this letter to the church, the churches of Galatia, I think we probably read a harsh tone that's probably slanderous of the Apostle Paul. I think Paul speaks strongly and he speaks directly because of his heart, his pastor's heart for these dear saints. And he wants them. He wants them to be secure. And he knows that their only security is in Jesus. So I ask you, as we close this morning, where is your security found? Where is your security found? Where is your hope? Is your hope on being a good husband, being a good wife? Is your hope in being a good mom or being a good dad? Is your hope in being a good child? Is your hope in being a good student? Is your hope in being a good employer or employee? Is your hope in your accomplishments? Is your hope in the fact that you don't do certain things? Don't put your hope there. Those foundations are not solid. Let's put our hope in Jesus and then call others to do the same. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, again, you know our hearts. You know our frame. You know our weakness. That we can take even the good news of the gospel and somehow mess it up. And can deceive ourselves into think that we're actually preserving it and protecting it. Father, I pray that your Spirit would keep us from that. That our hearts and our minds, our beings would be fully and wholly and completely settled and founded on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's somebody here this morning who's building on other foundations, I pray that by your grace, that you would do that new creating work that you do by your Spirit and transfer them from a foundation of their own work, of their own righteousness, and place them solidly on the work and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I pray that your people would become more secure, have a greater sense and assurance as more and more they remove themselves from the old foundation and more they experience the beauty and the glory and the power and the reality of building on the foundation, which is only Jesus and his work. Do this so that Jesus gets all the honor, praise, and glory, for we ask it in his name. Amen.